Raise your hand. All right, good. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Luke chapter 9 with me this morning, please. Verse number 51. Luke the physician. Chapter number 9, verse number 51. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Sent messengers before his face. They went, entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Now, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Father, bless your word now. In thy name, amen. Different reactions in Samaria. You know the woman at the well that received him. She said, "I perceive thou art a prophet of God." He is a prophet, far more than just a prophet. Here we have a whole village that rejected him. But of course, he was on the final leg of his ministry in this world, heading to the cross and at Calvary. And apparently they could sense that spirit about him. I'm not exactly sure what's going on when it said it set his face, how they knew that. But the bottom line is they knew. They knew he was headed. And so they rejected him. And because of this, James and John, now these are two very important disciples, apostles of the Lord. Both of them wrote scripture. And the scripture says here that they said, "Would we call fire down from heaven as Elijah did?" And he did. Elijah called fire down from heaven and consumed 50 and did that more than once. But the Lord Jesus says, "I didn't come to this world to destroy men. I came into it to save them." So if your churches you're going to, that you've been going to, is preaching a Christ that destroys people, then you're in the wrong church. Because you're hearing about the wrong Christ, not the one of the Bible. But here's what he rebuked. He said, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are of." So the bottom line is that they had picked up a spirit somewhere along the line. And of course you can. You got to keep in mind that the soul is saved and the spirit is born again. And the soul has a connection with the mind of Christ, but it also has a connection with the earthly mind. And this is why the Bible tells us to let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. The way you think is very important as it relates to the way you're going to act. And so this thinking process is a spiritual thing that we're talking about. Keep in mind, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. The letter has always killed and never saved anyone, never will. But the spirit giveth life. But now, this spirit that he's talking about, what kind of spirit is this? Well, you see a lot of Christians, they pick up a very judgmental spirit. I mean, they're God's high sheriff. They're here to check, you know, they're going to check you out from head to toe. And they're going to see whether you meet their standards or not. But the bottom line is that God didn't call me or you to be the high sheriff of heaven. Amen. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. Now, some have got that spirit of condemnation. It's all condemnation. It's all negative. Everything you hear out of them is negative, negative, negative. And you get so sick and tired of hearing all the negativity from some people, you want to get away from them. Amen. Some of them have the spirit of Python. So what is that? That is false prophecy. Thus saith the Lord. They'll stand up in the congregation and say, "Now the Lord told me to say this. The Lord told me to say that." Well, how do we know the Lord told you to do that? Maybe you feel that way, but what can we base that on? What authority? Then some of them pick up the spirit of self-righteousness. You know that crowd, don't you? Amen. Oh yes, when you start preaching about people being sinners and they'll kind of puff up a little bit and pull that jaw back and say, "Well, he's not talking about me. I can't remember the last time I sinned. It's been quite a while." Well, now I'm going to tell you something, folks. Before you got to this house this morning, sin is in your life. And then there's the spirit of the Nicolaitans. This is a religious spirit. What is this? Nikaios and laity. It has to do with ruling over a laity. You have this man-made of criteria of where you have the clergy and the laity. Now keep in mind, I'm a bishop, I'm a pastor, I'm responsible for this local assembly. But the Word of God says that every one of you are able ministers of Christ, ministers of the New Testament. Amen. And so this idea of a specialized clergy and where you're the laity, I know a lot of good men use that. I know you've heard it before and you'll hear it again. Be careful with that, because you can run that into the ground, and what you're going to do is make you feel inferior about what's going on and where you need some kind of leadership in the ministry of Christ or in the Spirit of God. You got to keep this in mind. The Bible says we have no need that any man should teach us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. If you'll cry out to God, you'll have a direct channel with the Lord through His Word. You can understand that book just as good as anyone else on the face of this earth if you'll pray and ask for wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Then you have the spirit of hedonism. What's that? Well, That's a big word, but it means this. It means that you live your life, if it feels good, do it. It's all about pleasure. It's all about self-gratification in whatever form and fashion that it takes. That's hedonism. You live in a hedonistic society. Then we get in sadism and masochism. Sadism has to do with Marcus de Sade. He was a French hedonist, by the way. And this is the kind of thing, too, that you see everywhere in the culture today. Have you ever heard the term sexual exploitation of a minor? Have you heard that? Raise your hand. All right. What is sexual exploitation of a minor? Well, it's something that the law uses to come down upon you, rightfully so, if you're messing around with children. But let me tell you something now. When grown men can march through the street of any city, stark raven naked, and their mom and dad have those kids standing on the side of the road watching these naked men, that is sexual exploitation of a minor. Be careful how they interpret and apply their so-called laws, right? What's right is right. You better believe it. Could it be that that's a protected class? Could it be that they're pushing someone's agenda? Could it be? Oh, yeah, it is. No question about that. You live in a perverted society. Amen. But anyway, let's move on. These are contending for possession of the old man. Who's the old man, preacher? Where's he at? You're living with him. If you're born again, there's two of you. There's the old man and the new man. And to learn that principle is one of the greatest truths that you'll ever get as a Christian. To know that that old man is still with you. He's still part of you. There's the new man and the old man. And so the apostle says to put off the old man and to put on the new man. And the apostle told us in Colossians, he says that we have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off, shedding, being cut free from the old man. So learn who he is. You lived with him all those years before you got saved. I lived with him for 27 years before I ever knew the Lord. I know that old man real well. So how do you know you've picked up the wrong spirit? Let me give you some pointers this morning. Watch what you pray for. Romans chapter number 8 and verses 26 through 28. I'll not read all of it, but here's one passage in it. He says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So you've picked up the wrong spirit. It could be that you don't know how to fight the fight of faith. You don't know the tactics of your enemy, the devil. Listen, folks, he got on me this morning and tried to wear me out. By the way, the message I'm preaching to you this morning is the third one. Now, I don't know if any of you preachers have been through any of this before. And I thank God I don't go through this all the time. But it wasn't number one. I thought that was the one God wanted. It wasn't number two. I thought, all right, Lord, you're working me over good here now. I'm on number two. It wasn't that one. And now here we are on number three. But there's no doubt in my mind this is the one he wanted preached. So it could be he has his reasons and he knew who'd be here. He knows who's going to hear this. And so you need to hear what I've got to say. The Bible says in the book of Romans 8, you know not what you should pray for as you ought. So what does that mean? That means that when I get into a spiritual struggle with one that's a lot smarter than me, a lot more powerful than I am, he's bigger than I am, he's been around longer than I have, so what do I do? What do I do? And I'll meet him like I would meet someone on the street? No. I turn a lot of my fight over to the Holy Ghost and say, Lord, here I am in your hands. Help me deal with this issue that I'm dealing with. Now notice what he says. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. A lot of people have taken that scripture and they've said, you see, I really don't know how to pray, don't know what to pray for. But notice what the Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 11 and verse number 7 and verse 9. And the Lord said, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You see, the difference is clearly this. It's not that he's telling you not to pray. He's telling you that there are times when you don't know what to say, when you get into spiritual warfare, that you put yourself in the hands of the Lord. But there are times when you do pray because you're being led of the Holy Ghost of God. James puts it this way. He said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Think about that for a moment. Prayer is your privilege. It's your heritage. It's your gift. I've told you many times before, as far as the Word of God is concerned, and no one has ever showed me any different, there is only one creature that can pray. That's a man, mankind, male and female. No angel, no cherubim, no seraphim can pray. But you can, because you're in the image of God. And if you notice something else, I'll put this in as a little side note right now, and I'll move along. You live in a culture that is tearing down your identity with the image of God, and they're raising animals up to the same level as you. And if you can't see that, you're not watching. Don't let them do that to you. There is no animal on this earth that is anywhere near the value of one human soul. Amen. Somebody said, well, you offended me. I'm a lover of animals. Love your animals. That's all fine. There's nothing wrong with your dogs and your cats and all the rest of it. But there is a vast difference between a human being in the image of God and an animal. Amen. And I'll leave it at that. Not only that, but watch how you perceive yourself. Identity is a big issue. What do you mean, preacher? Every culture, every generation has its own identity. Yes, it does. It has its own music. It has its own stars. It has its own clothing. It has its own hairdressing. It has its own identity. It has its own persona. It has its own spirit, its own culture. Everyone wants to express itself in its own way. And it continues to evolve into the future. Lord only knows. Now you kids in here this morning, you're 19, 20, 25 years old. You got your identity. You're cool. Good. But what are you going to do with your children? When they grow up and they're 20, 25 years old, and they completely reject everything that you ever thought, you'll look at them and you think, you're good night, you're nuts. But the truth is, your parents probably look at you and think you're nuts. Because I've watched a lot of nutty business in the last 78 years in this world. So what do? I turn my attention on one who changes not. Amen. My identity comes from the one who tells me who and what I am. Now that works. It really does. Because I am what I am, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's the way he put it, 1 Corinthians 15. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. Amen. You realize that because of the few things that have happened the last few days, and thank God for it, that we don't have to memorize all the pronouns that are out there today. I never did memorize them. They won't care anything about it to begin with. Who cares? But someone said, you offend me if you don't use the right pronoun. Well, what are you? How do you know what pronoun to use? They don't know what they are. And whatever they are today, they may be something different tomorrow. Isn't that the truth? You say, preacher, this crowd sounds nutty. Amen. Big time. And here's a good thing about a little maturity on your part. Don't let them make a nut out of you. If they've gone off the deep end and lost it, at least keep your senses. The Bible said in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 3, if a man think himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. So what is it? I am a sorry, low-down junkyard dog that came out of the pit of hell. But God saved my soul, and he wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's who I am. What's your pronouns, preacher? He, him. Don't call me she or her, because I know I'm male. Never had any problem with that from day one. But here we are. We live in a generation that doesn't know the difference. Let's move on. God help us. Watch how you treat each other. If you want to make sure you've got the right spirit, listen to John 13. The Lord said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now let's just cut to the chase. Let's just get down with the nitty gritty. How many of you know people in church that you just absolutely, you can't love them? Well, let me tell you how you love them. It has to come from somebody bigger than you. It's got to come from the power of God. It's got to come from the work in the Holy Ghost. This is how you know that you have real fellowship one with another. The Holy Spirit is moving in your midst. And in spite of all the problems, in spite of their arrogance, in spite of their self-righteousness, in spite of all the baggage that people carry, you still, by the grace of God, can sense a love toward them like He had for us. Now, how many of you were perfect when God saved you? No. What were you? Well, you were a sinner. But the Bible says Christ died for us when we were ungodly, when we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, right? And He loved us. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He loved you when you were unlovable. So, you know, the idea how you earn someone's love and all this stuff, that has nothing to do with scriptural love. Scriptural love says that I love you. And if I don't love you, then I need to get right with God. I need to get something from God. I need something from the Holy Ghost to be able to do it. And it's not easy. Let me tell you, I'm preaching hard stuff right here now. And the truth of the matter is, familiarity breeds what? Contempt. You want to get to know somebody, marry them or work with them. That's right. That's right. And so you love them in spite of their problems and their faults. They may be your biggest enemy in church. You say, preacher, you mean to tell me you got enemies in church? Lord of mercy, people, wake up. There are people fighting each other and vying for authority and jobs and backstabbing each other and talking about you. How many of you ever seen that happen in a church? Of course you have. That's just so sad, but that's what happens. Yes. So ask the Holy Spirit. Now, here's something He said to us in John 15 about this. And this is good. The Lord Jesus in John 15, in verse number 7, He says this, John 15, 7. He said, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. See there? There's that prayer again, telling you to pray. And it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Well, preacher, how do I make fruit? You don't make fruit. If you're making it, it's no more than works. You can't make fruit. You take a tree, for example, that bears fruit. You got an apple tree. What do you think that apple tree has any idea that there's an apple hanging on it? It is just doing what it was made to do. That's all. There's no conscious bearing of the fruit. And this is what happens for us. The Holy Ghost begins to work in your heart in such a way that you bear fruit. But here's the key to it. You have to abide in Him. Now that word abide is akin to a Greek word that means remained in Him. Not in the sense that you pull away from your faith in Christ, but what it means is that you pull away from the sustenance, from your life-giving strength. In other words, how is a branch going to exist, or how is it going to live if it's not connected to the vine? And the truth is, I don't have time to get into all this about the vine, but the Bible says in the Old Testament, vine's good for nothing except to bear fruit. You can't build with it. You couldn't make anything with it. It's useful or worthwhile. It's not like a big oak tree. It's just a vine. But if it bears that fruit, it is a good fruit. Those grapes can be used for so many different things. It's a wonderful thing. But the only way that vine will produce fruit is through a branch that stays stuck to it. He said, now if you don't bear fruit through that branch, the husbandman, and I'm not him, thank God He didn't give me that job, amen. But the husbandman comes along and we'll have your funeral and say a lot of good things about you. Try to make people feel good that they knew you and going about our business. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm saying that if God wants to, He can take us out of here. My life is hid with Christ in God. I live by Him. I breathe by Him. My heart beats by Him. I know that. Believe me, I know that. So you should be concerned about sticking with the Lord Jesus, because He is the vine. The Son of God is. Now, He says it very plainly. He says, "This is my commandment, that you will love one another as I've loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The Bible doesn't mince words, does it? How many of you have heard, seen a Congressional Medal of Honor given posthumously to soldiers who will jump on a hand grenade or something like that to save their comrades? My folks, I've seen that many times. They give them that takes a lot of courage to do that. And off the bat, you know, just quick to do that. And they give their lives to save their comrades, to save their brethren. All right? This happens all the time. Well, this is what the Lord is saying. He's saying, you must be willing to lay down your life for the brethren. Now, boy, that gets deep, doesn't it? There's no mince. You know, this is not superficial stuff. This is not surface stuff. This is not feel-good stuff. This gets into the heart. But how do you do it? Well, he says in verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." There's the prayer again. "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Well, that's good. I'm not going to contradict the Lord and argue with him about it. And I pray to God this morning, and I think you probably pray to the Lord this morning, "God, give me more love." Amen. I should be able to shed abroad the love of God. I should be able to preach it. You should sense it. It should be what binds us together. That's right. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." But how do I abide? Because I have to abide in Him in order to do this. Let me give you a few pointers. Here are some things that you need to do, in my estimation, to abide. In other words, to remain in His care, trusting Him. Number one, when it doesn't make sense. I've lived long enough in this world to tell you that it doesn't make sense so many times. You understand that 27 kids right now, 27, in Guadalupe River in Texas, 27 of them are missing. Now, what do you think that mom and dad are doing at this moment? Where are they? They're in hell. That's where they are. That's where they are. They're in hell. That's mom and dad's, or they're in hell. I mean, what more? That's the worst hell you can imagine for a mother and a father, to be walking around not knowing where their child is. Make sense of that? Have you got some one-liners for that? I can't explain that. But what do you do? The Apostle Peter said, when the Lord said, "Will you also go away?" Peter said back to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living." There's nowhere to go. Where are you going to go? The governor of Texas, lieutenant governor of Texas, all those folks down in there, they're asking for prayers. I've been praying ever since this thing started. Praying, praying, praying. I can't imagine. I just can't, but it does move my soul to pray. Over 50 people, they say, are dead. It's horrible what happened. They say that when this thing came, it came so quickly, something like 45 minutes, that a wall of water 25 feet high, that's a tsunami, came rushing down that river. And when it did, it carried everything away. And you stand on the banks of the Guadalupe River this morning and you say, "Now, Lord, I've been working, serving you, I've been preaching your word. I no doubt pastors are there. We've done everything we can." This is when Satan comes, and he comes in his strongest. This is when Job's wife will say, "Dost thou retain thine integrity? Hast not God, look how God has dealt with you. He's cursed you. So why don't you return the curse?" His wife said, "Curse God and die." And Job, to his credit, said back to his wife, and I'm paraphrasing, I can't quote exactly, but he said back to her, thou speakest as a foolish woman. Do we not receive good at the hand of the Lord? Shall we not also receive evil? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So I'm not looking for an answer. I know the answer. Who's that? Him.
reason for all this. I'm not up here to judge anybody's reason. You watch them now. You watch them get on YouTube. Well, something happened over here, then, and this and this. Now, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. No. Pray for them. Would you do that? Pray for those dear people. And pray those 27 little kids. They had 750 of them there at that camp. Camp Majestic, Mystic, Camp Mystic in Texas. All of a sudden, this comes. You know what I thought about when I saw that? I thought about North Carolina. I thought about Helene. I thought about all those rivers in North Carolina. When all that rain come down, these rivers come down through here. And they started washing bridges out and tearing roads up, houses and all that. What a horrible thing. Amen. So what do you do? Well, here's what it says in Judges chapter number 6. Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. To this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Jehovah Shalom means Jehovah is our peace. Anytime you see Jehovah show up in the Old Testament, just say Jesus. Because Jehovah the old is Jesus of the new. That's right. That's who he is. Jehovah. And this is God saves. And so what do you mean, preacher? I say he will give you peace in the midst of the storm. And that's what these dear folk need. Many of them will not get their children back. But God can give them rest in their soul and give them peace in their soul. And that's what we need now. When it doesn't make sense, run to him. When you hurt, run to him. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not only my peace, he's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's the one who's opening the door that I go through. He's the one who parts the rivers and the sea for me to walk across. He's the one who gives me life and gives me breath and gives me what I am in existence. If you want to abide in him, remember, he's your shepherd. And it's not the nature of a sheep. Keep this in mind. It is not the nature of a sheep to turn on its shepherd. They don't do that. Sheep do not turn on their shepherd. So when the Lord Jesus is our great shepherd, chief shepherd, he's all that to us. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And so we remind ourselves, he's still got his hand in my life. He's guiding my life. He's guiding me. And when you are sick, run to him. Exodus chapter 15, 26 says this, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, do that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha. He's the healer. Well, that was in the Old Testament. Oh, no, no, no. If any's sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. He still heals. Yes, he does. This is one preacher that believes in anointing the sick, laying hands on the sick, and praying for the sick. And I've seen God heal the sick. I've seen everything in the world in the years that I've been at Temple. You better believe it. Thank God for the doctors, medication, technology, all that good. Thank God for it. But I don't know how many doctors have said now, you know, I do what I do, but it takes him to do the healing. And my family physician, every time I go see him, after he gets done with me, he'll say, now we have some prayer. I said, yeah, we'll pray. So my family doctor will sit there and we'll pray. We'll pray together. Amen. I can't beat that. He wants to talk about the Bible. He wants to talk about prophecy. He wants to do a lot of things. We have a good conversation while I'm in there and I enjoy it. But the bottom line is, he says, that's the healer. He still heals, folks. You want to abide in him? Don't let sickness drive you from the Lord. You want to abide in him? Exodus chapter 17, verse 15. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. That word means the Lord is my banner. That's what it means. What's that mean? The banner represents victory. I'm covered by that banner. I'm guaranteed victory. Satan will bluff you. He'll work every kind of a lie and deception against you to make you think that God's forsaken you, that there's no way out of your mess, that there's no way you could be forgiven for what you've done. How many of you have ever prayed to the Lord and you meant it and you got on your face or your knees or whatever you did and you said, Lord, forgive me for this, and God forgave you for it? And you did it again.
That's when Satan wore you out. He'll say, you didn't mean it the first time. Or whatever God's forgiveness is, it doesn't last. Or however he wants to spin it. But the truth of the matter is, he said you could come to him how many times in one day? How many? Yeah, 7 times 70, right? 490, something like that in one day. And he would still forgive you. He came to seek and save. He came to forgive. Isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? Well, preacher, old so-and-so won't forgive me. Well, that's okay. Pray for him. But the Lord will forgive you. And if old so-and-so doesn't forgive me, I'll sleep tonight. But if the Lord doesn't forgive me, I'll be up walking the floor all night long. See the difference? The Lord will forgive you. So when Satan assaults you, run to the Lord. When you fall, run to him. Jeremiah chapter number 23, verse number 6. In the days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. So what does that mean? That means that I'll never please God with the life I live. I'll never live up to his standard. I'll never be good enough. I know I won't. I can't do it. I just can't do it. Have you ever fasted? I've had more than one time I've gone into a fast, sometimes 3 days long, not eat a bite. That gets pretty serious with God, doesn't it, when you start doing that? I've done that more than one time. Fast and pray. Get myself alone and shut the door and try to get a hold of God. Serious as I knew how to be serious. And it was a blessing in doing it. And God honored it. And God was there. And God blessed me. And God helped me. But did that make a super saint out of me? Even though I did all of that? No. You know why? The Lord is my righteousness. This is what you tell the devil. This is what you say to Satan when he says, you failed, you sinned. I know you meant well, but you're a failure. And you say, Satan, I know I'm a failure, but Christ loves me. He has sealed me by his Holy Spirit, and he is my righteousness. And you got to deal with him about this. Take your issue to him and not me, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And then this one. You want to abide in Christ, and you want to. Watch how fallen Christians affect you. How does it affect you? What if the pastor messes up? What if a deacon that you've got a lot of respect? What if your Sunday school teacher? What if your wife? What if your husband? What if a dear friend? What if someone that you've seen on television for decades, some ministry, this, that? What if they fall? What does it do to you? Here's what it says in the book of 1 Corinthians 5 about the man who had his father's wife in verse number 2. And you're puffed up. That's self-righteousness. Puffed up means that, well, I didn't have my father's wife. And so you get puffed up with your self-righteousness. Do you know why churches die? They die because the Holy Spirit is not given freedom to move in that congregation. How many of you believe the Holy Ghost was in here this morning working in this place? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He's in here freely moving in this house. Don't quench him. Don't stifle him. Don't turn him off. Let the Holy Ghost do his work. The apostle says in Galatians 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou should be tempted. You live in the midst of people that are imperfect. You want to abide in Christ. You say, preacher, the only way I can live for the Lord is to find a perfect church. You see that garbage? That's garbage. That's junk. How do you abide in Christ then, preacher? When you come to this and one falls, the first thing you ought to say to yourself, and I've said this to myself many times, when I see a preacher, in some cases a man who is dedicated and given his life to the Lord, and see him fall, I say to myself, good night, that man has done more than me. God has used that man, and that man has fallen. If that man can go down, I can go down. Yes, and so can you. When a Christian falls, don't gloat over it. Pray for them. And pray that they
that maybe God will use you to restore them, to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself also. Can you restore? It's not easy. It takes tough love. It takes prayer. It's going to take on your part. You're going to have to commit yourself to that person. You're going to have to show them that you're a friend. First thing Satan does, if you fall, and you're listening to this preacher this morning, and you fall, you get caught at whatever you're doing, you're going to find an awful lot of people in the church that's going to turn away from you. They're going to turn cold to you. They're not going to do anything to help you. But let me tell you why they don't. Because they don't know how to help you. They don't know how to minister oil and wine, finding you beaten on the side of the road. They don't know how to do that because they've never had that done for them. The world out here, they say, you know, church, Christians, you kill your wounded. How many's ever heard that said? They're watching you. You kill your wounded. Some Christian beat up, fallen, and instead of restoring them, well, you kick them on down. You kill them. I hope you're not there. I hope you're not. I hope you'll listen to what I said to you this morning about the people in Guadalupe. Kerrville, I think, is the name of the town, one of the towns involved in it. The thing ran over 20-something miles, so I'm sure there's other villages and places down in there affected by this. That you pray for them. The evangelist died not too long ago. I prayed for him. I prayed while he was sick, before he passed away. I don't pray for dead people, but I prayed for him before he passed on. I prayed for him. I got on the internet this morning and on YouTube, and here we have these preachers coming. I'm glad he's gone. See what you get? I prayed for him. I did. I'm not glad of any of it. But they were glad he was gone. I wonder how many people say that when you leave. Glad he's gone. Father, I'm done. Lord, use what I've said this morning. I emptied my soul. I gave out your word. Lord, my greatest desire is to see the freedom of the Holy Spirit of God in this house, glorifying Christ, lifting up the Son of God. He is everything we need. He's everything to us that we ever thought we'd ever need. He is the only one that can bring us to the Father. And the only one that can bring us to the Son is the Holy Ghost. Father, we pray now, bless your word, bless the ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.